I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 23. So we're reading the entire chapter of Matthew's gospel, talking about the birth of Christ. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princesses of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently of what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word again, that I may come and worship him also. Liar, he wasn't planning on worshiping him. He was planning on killing him. When they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Here, that is an amazing miracle in itself. This star, and let me just say a word here as we go through this. These wise men, many times they're called the Magi. These men were actually astrologers. They studied the stars. They were not Bible-believing people. In fact, they were probably of a belief that was called Zoroastrianism. And so these men believed and worshiped the stars. They were astrologers. You see today, you ride down the road. I rode down 64 the other day and saw psychic so-and-so. I see several people fanning. Brother Keith, maybe turn a fan on to get some air going. I don't want anybody getting sick on us. Amen? And amen. We need some air stirring. Astrologers, people that, let me just say in passing, do not read your horoscope. Some of you may. Let me encourage you, don't read your horoscope. You know, some people say, I'm a Pisces, I'm an Aries, I'm a whatever. Can I just say to you that instead of paying attention to the stars, pay attention to the one that created the stars. There's a great sermon I shared, Dr. E.W. Bullinger. He's with the Lord. Lived back in the 1800s. And there's a verse in the book of Psalms that says that God calleth the stars by name. And Dr. Bullinger wrote a sermon, and it's fantastic, over that he called the stars by name. And every name of the stars, the constellations as we know them, actually portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you just can't get away from it, can you? All of those constellations, Libra and all those Pisces and everything like that, I don't know them all. But they actually portray the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen to that. But these men, they were astrologers. And they saw this star, and it began to lead them. They began to follow them. And they walked, they traveled, they journeyed for 2 years. These men, as Brother Jeffrey said last week, were probably from the region of Iraq and Iran, and here they come all the way to Jerusalem. They figured that if anybody would have known where this king would be born, it would have been Herod. So they came to Jerusalem, they came into Herod's palace, and they said, Hey, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? Well, this upset Herod. He now has somebody that he's going to have to deal with. And he said, Do you know where he was born? And they said, Of course. In the Old Testament, it tells us in Bethlehem of Judea. And so he said, Well, go to Bethlehem, and when you found him, come back and tell me where he is. I want to come and worship him. He did not. He wanted to kill him. So here we pick up the reading, and they went, and the Bible said, and the star, evidently this star led them to Jerusalem, and it kind of just hovered or stopped. And then it led them to Bethlehem, to the place, to the house where Jesus was. By the way, again, our nativity scenes are not absolutely 100% accurate. For the wise men came 2 years after. They were not there the night Jesus was born. They came to a house, did not come to a stable. So we pick up reading here. Verse number 9. When they had departed, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they are come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And they, when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now watch this. This is what the message I want you to see this morning. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take thou the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word that Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt. And when he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Here's a second prophecy that I want you to see. It's found in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. The second thing here in verse number 15, the prophecy in Micah 5, 2 says that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. And then it says that he would go unto Egypt because the prophet Hosea said that out of Egypt he would be called. Now, in these verses here, it mentions that they stayed in Egypt a period of time. We're not exactly certain, but probably somewhere around 3 years until Herod had died. And then they were led to come back. And so here we pick up reading. And so in verse 16, then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in about the coast from about 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, Jeremiah. In Ramoth there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Egypt, or go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, and he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. I entitled the message this morning, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have just read Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ here. I call to your mind 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says, For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Simply put, God did not just throw in a bunch of words here to take up space. God had a plan and a purpose for everything that is in this blessed book. Oftentimes, you may not quite understand it. Oftentimes, as well as I, you read something and you kind of just read over that and you go on and you say, maybe that really wasn't that much of a significance. The Bible tells me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Jesus said this, Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Amen. You can rest upon that. But he went as far as to say this, Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till all these things be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are the smallest part of the alphabet. And what it relates to in our day today, it would be like the dot that you put over an I. Or it'd be like a cross when you make a T, that little part that goes across a T to make it a T. Or when you make a J, the little dot that goes in front of the J or over top of the J. And what Jesus is saying to us is that all of these things in the Word of God have meaning, they have significance, if you'll just apply yourself unto learning. They're not there by haphazardness. They're not there by accident. And so this morning I wanted to preach this message to you on the places that Jesus went as a child. The Bible gives us three places. Would you follow me along? The first place we find in Bethlehem. The second place we find in Egypt. And the third place we find in Nazareth. Each one of those has a particular meaning. Bethlehem, let's look at that first of all. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. If you want to turn, you don't have to. But here's what it says. The Bible said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not in Jerusalem. Not in the palace of a king. But in Bethlehem's manger. We said last week that manger was not a wooden structure, but it was actually a feeding trough, or more specifically, a watering trough where the animals would gather water, and it was hewn out of stone. But the Bible said in Bethlehem, in Micah 5, 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. What does Bethlehem mean? Well, that's pretty easy. You can look it up in a Bible dictionary. The word Bethlehem simply means the house or the place of bread. We find in the Old Testament that when there was a famine in the land in the book of Ruth, that Eliezer took his children and they went down to Egypt. They went to Moab, excuse me, to find a place to eat. But in Bethlehem, it was a time of famine. There was no bread in Bethlehem. Bread, my friend, was the staple of these people. Bread was something that you could not do without in biblical times. And Bethlehem is a place of bread. Why is that important? Well, beloved, I believe that is important because the Bible said about Jesus Christ that he is the bread of life. The Bible said that Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and if any man come unto me, and that hunger, I'll give it to him to eat. If any man thirst, I'll give him to drink. Thank God today that if you come to the Lord Jesus, regardless of your condition, that he will give you eternal bread. He will give you living water. That you don't come back to the hell holes of this world. That you don't come back to the same places that you came to. For he is the living bread. He satisfies the hungry heart. He satisfies the longing soul. He was born in the place of bread. Why? So that he could meet the needs of you and me and everyone else in this old sin-cursed world. But also, Bethlehem. Obscure as it might be, Bethlehem is the place where kings were born. The Bible said that about King David. David was also born in Bethlehem. This is why that Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. Bethlehem, you see, is the place where kings are born. Obscure as it might be, this was a place that God chose where Jesus would be born, in the same place that King David was to be born. You see, beloved, this place is a place of kings. And not only just a place of kings, but a place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the great and the mighty King. He is the King of everything. Someone put it like this. Let me tell you about my King. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. That's my King. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-reaching telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shore's supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son, the sinner's savior, the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled, unprecedented, supreme, preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the one and only able to supply all the needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and guides. He saves and guards. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners, discharges debtors, delivers the captives, defends the feeble, blesses the young, serves the unfortunate, regards the aged, the rewards of diligent, and beautifies the meek. I want to ask you, do you know my king? My king is the key of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway to righteousness, the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors, the head of the heroes, the leader of the legislators, overseer of the overcomers, the governor of governors, the prince of princesses. He's the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That's my king you're talking about. His office is manifold. His promises are sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish that I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens cannot contain him. Let a man alone explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate said he couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and you're not going, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord. That's my king. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through all the forevers, then you can say, amen. Amen. That's my king. He was born king of the Jews. But thank God there was a day when I made him king of my life. There was a day when I surrendered and said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my governor. I want you to be my leader. I give it all to you. Thank God he is my king. The second place I find him that he went was down into Egypt. Into Egypt, it is a place of bondage. The Bible tells me that he went to Egypt to escape Herod. The Bible said that Herod sent an order out to kill all the infants 2 years and younger. But in Hosea prophecy chapter 11 verse 1, you see God's word is true, my friend. Every part, even though you may not comprehend it, even though you may not believe it, God's word is true. And God will perform every last part of this Bible. Regardless of what man does, regardless of what society does, regardless of what government does, regardless of what world leaders does, my God is still in charge of things. But he went down to Egypt, and here's why. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 said, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." You remember the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And hear me out. If you don't know Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, you ought to look that up. It's Joseph as he addresses his brothers. It is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. When Joseph said to his brothers, "What? You meant it to be evil unto me. God meant it to be unto good, to bring to pass much people alive." Joseph was sold into slavery. He was brought down into Egypt. There he was made into a Potiphar's house, and there he worked and falsely accused, cast into prison. But God had a purpose for him. And while in prison, he told one of those other guys, said, "When you get out of here, remember me." He got out and he went up to the king, but he never mentioned Joseph. And Joseph was probably in prison for a number of years, and still God was at work. Can I tell you something? You may not see it right now, but God is at work in your life. I believe that God is the master. He moves people in and he takes people out. Oh, listen, my friend, if you just obey his sweet voice and if you just be led of the Spirit of God, you'll be amazed at what God can do in your life. And Joseph was an interpreter of dreams, and Pharaoh promoted him into power. And listen to me, Egypt became a place of refuge. In the day in which there was a famine that came in the land of Israel, and Joseph's brothers went back to Jacob, and they went back to their daddy, and they said, "Hey, daddy, guess what? Joseph's alive. He's down in Egypt, and he said for us to come down, and there's plenty of bread in Egypt." And Egypt became a place of refuge for them, just like it was in the days of Jesus. For the angel said unto Joseph, "Take Jesus and Mary and flee into Egypt for a place of refuge." But then you know the story, how the Israelites got on to Egypt and Joseph died, and another governor came into power that did not know Joseph, did not regard the God of Israel. And all of a sudden, what became a place of refuge soon became a place of bondage. They made those Israelites, those Jews, work to build the pyramids and the Sphinx and all the structures in Egypt. And for 400 years, the Egyptians beat them and tortured them and killed them. And they cried out to a holy God and said, "God, where are you? We need a deliverer. We need somebody that will take us out of this miserable place. We need somebody that can set us free." And God raised up a Moses. And Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, I think I'm going to keep them a while." And he made the worst decision of his lifetime. And the plagues became on Egypt one after another until finally the death of his own son. And finally Pharaoh said, "Okay, take all of your people, take your cattle, take everything you got and get out of here." And as the Israelites began to leave, Pharaoh had a change of mind and change of heart. And he said, "Mount up my steed, mount up my stallion, mount up the army. We're going to go after them and we're going to kill them." Friend, let me tell you something. Can I just go ahead and be bold enough to tell you that if God is on your side, there is nothing that the devil can do to you. You, the devil can't kill you because God is on my side. And though it may look grim, and though it may look like on the moment of the spur of time before he steps in, he'll step in just in the nick of time so that he gets the glory, he gets the honor, he gets the praise. Why? Because only God can do certain things. And as they stood on the edge of that Red Sea, and the army was coming down on them, breathing down on their necks, and the sea before them, Moses said this, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And thank God the waters began to part, and they went across on dry land. When Pharaoh tried to follow them, they were drowned. Now why do you say all that, preacher? Because there was a second Moses, and his name was Jesus. And God said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The lovely Son of God who walked on heaven's shore, that walked on the streets of gold, the one that lived among the angels of God, the one that knew no hurt, no pain, no sorrow, he condescended down to this world
and took upon him the form of a servant born in poverty in Bethlehem's manger for one reason. And one reason alone was so that he could set Rodney Robbins free, so he could set Joanne Hill free, so that he could set Charlie free, so he could set Chip free, so he could set Frank Goodson free. Why? Because he became a deliverer. He came down here. He paid the price. He set his people free. Thank God, if you know the Son, you're free indeed. Free from pain, sorrow, tears, heartache, grief, all the things that would torment us. We're free. We're free indeed. And he became a deliverer. The last thing, the last place that you find when they were in Egypt, and God said, okay, now Herod is dead, go back. When he went back, when Joseph began to lead, go back, angel came to him and said, Joseph, don't go back to Bethlehem because Herod's son is reigning. But instead, I want you to go to a little obscure place called Nazareth. Nazareth is a place where burdens are lifted. Amen. For you see, Nazareth was an obscure place, never, listen to me now, never mentioned in the Old Testament. Never mentioned in the Old Testament. Nazareth, my friend, listen, the word Nazareth means separated, crowned. It means a watchtower. The name Nazareth was often referred to as the white town because it was made out of white limestone. If you don't get anything else out of this message, tune your ears right here because what I'm about to say. It is located, situated, so that the entire Esdraelon plain is seen. And that may not mean anything to you just yet, but it will in just a minute. Nazareth is situated. It's raised up and it overlooks this plain of Esdraelon. Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. The demons, when they referred to him, they addressed him as Jesus of Nazareth. The blind men, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. The angels referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate said, he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And even Jesus himself, on the road to Damascus when Saul was smitten, Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. In today's vocabulary, it would be like saying this, Jesus of Nowhereville. Jesus of Nothingville. It was an obscure place nobody knew about. Never mentioned in the Old Testament. Little old town situated right there. But Jesus spent his 30 years of ministry as being labeled Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, the Bible said he was called Jesus the Nazarene. Not Nazarite. A Nazarite is one in which takes a Nazarite vow not to cut his hair, not to drink wine, not to go across a dead animal, but not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. So throughout his life, he was known as Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus was known as having a ministry out of the little town of Nazareth. Now, why is that important? Well, the word Esdraelon is a Greek word. In the Jewish language, it refers to the plain of Jezreel. Have your Bibles? Turn with me, please. Revelation chapter 16. Why is this so important? Why is it that Jesus would be referred to as Jesus of Nazareth? Why is it that he would be referred to as Jesus of Nazarene? Because you see, Nazareth is situated in the valley of Jezreel.
And in the valley of Jezreel, it is a plain.
It is a flat ground. But in that valley of Jezreel, there is a mountain. And the mountain, the name of that mountain that is in the plain of Jezreel, is called Mount Megiddo. And we find in Revelation chapter number 16, we find the prophecy here of that in the end time, Revelation 16, 16. Here's what the Bible said. From that word Megiddo, we get our word Armageddon. Revelation 16, 16, and he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. What is Nazareth? Nazareth is a ringside seat high upon a tower, parched so that you can look out on the plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel, and you will be able to see the armies of the world as Antichrist begins to march toward Jerusalem. The armies of the East and Russia, the armies of the North, the armies of China, the armies of the Middle East, as they come upon Jerusalem to do battle, to wipe Jerusalem off the face of the planet. All of a sudden, the heavens open up. The Lord of glory, he comes back, not as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, but he comes back on a white stallion. He comes back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He speaks. A sharp sword goes out of his mouth, slays the armies of the world. They fall dead. Blood runs to the horse's bridle. Down through the street of Jerusalem, almost 200 miles long, 5.5 foot deep. The blood of those that want to harm God's people. Why did he come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth, my friend, is going to have a bird's eye view of the end time. This is the battle of all battles. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, sets his foot on Mount Olivet, and the mountain will split half in two. This, my friend, is the end right here. This is the end of all the wars of all time. Hallelujah to God. So you see, it was no accident. Born in Bethlehem, the house of bread to feed the hungry. Went down to Egypt to be the deliverer. But then, thank God, he's coming back again to be the conqueror of all kings, of all potentates, of all emperors. Do you know him today? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Is he down here or is he out yonder? Is he on a tree somewhere? Is he decorating your house or is he down here in your heart? Where is he that is born King of the Jews?